If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Ephesians 1, 3 through 11. We've been going through this month just a series called Gospel Conversations. It was great to sing that song. It was great to think about that there will be a day somewhere. You know, you're going to get to eternity. You're going to see Jesus. We're going to bow down and worship. We're going to be humbled and such. But somewhere, you just got to figure in all of eternity, you know, that you're just, as you're walking around or seeing whatever we're doing in heaven, like you'll see Jesus, right? You'll go, he's my story, right? He's what defines my life. Nothing else did. And where I was weak and feeble in my life on earth, his grace was sufficient for me. But now I live in this fullness, and he's my only story. Whatever story you had to tell, they're fine stories, not inherently wrong, but he's the one who weaves himself through all of it. And so we've been trying to encourage each other and spur each other on by just saying, hey, we want to have gospel conversations. We want to tell the good news, right? Gospel literally means good news, so they're interchangeable. So if I say gospel or say good news, it's the same thing. We want to tell this great story that we have. We want to have gospel, good news conversations with people to say, hey, you know, like, you know, where, you know, what do you think about all things eternal? What do you think about all things faith? You know, what's your history? What's your tradition? All those sorts of things. And hopefully get to the place where we have the opportunity, right? We earn the right to be heard and have the opportunity to say, this is what I believe. Or they might say, well, what do you believe? And you're like, oh, well, thank you. Let me share that with you. And you can tell them. You can tell them. And so we've been talking about that. And so this morning then, we ought to, because of our passage, and which we'll read here in just a few minutes, but essentially what I'm trying to say this morning is we as a body of Christ, all believers, and especially our local body here, we ought to long to have gospel conversations so that we can praise God for his glory, right? We're not having gospel conversations so we can add numbers to our community. We're not having conversations so we can pat ourselves on the back about how good we are at sharing the faith. We're not having gospel conversations so we can have one-upmanship in our church and be like, well, I've had four gospel conversations this week. How many have you had? Well, I haven't had any. Well, aren't you lesser? we're not, none of that. None of that's a good reason to have a gospel conversation. We want to have gospel conversations because salvation, right? Salvation brings glory to Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, his very act, his death and his resurrection, that brings glory to God. And we want to live in that glory. That's what you're built for. That's what you're made for. When it all ends, when it's all said and done, we're not built for the careers we had in this life. We're not built simply for our families we have in this life. We're not built to be known. We're built to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And we'll do that for all eternity. So we should long to have that now. We should long to want to bring glory to God with our lives today. And so we talked, just for brief recap, we talked about what the gospel, this good news is from 1 Corinthians 15. If you just read 1 Corinthians 15, the first three or four verses, you'll see what the gospel is. And basically, you know, we summed it up like this, that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. That's part of the good news. Jesus literally died and literally rose from the dead. Without the historical and physical death and resurrection, then the very best thing we have as a faith is a parable. And the very worst thing we have as a faith is a gargantuan lie. And we're just deceiving ourselves and we're living in a big bag of nothingness because Jesus didn't historically, physically, literally die and rise again. The second part of the gospel was that Jesus died for our sins. Like, that's why he died. And there's two main reasons that Christ died. He died for his glory and for our sin. The latter relieves the penalty of death. And the former directs the gratitude of our relief. He died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to die. And then it helps us to know where to put the glory. So we don't put the glory on ourselves, but we put the glory on Christ. And we are forever grateful that he would take our place on the cross. And then this same passage said that if we are saved, then if we hold fast to the gospel, right? If we hold fast that Jesus Christ died and rose again for the sake of our sins to conquer sin and death and hell, then we'll be saved if we just hold fast to that truth. And to hold fast to the gospel is not to be morally perfect. To hold fast to the gospel is not to lack doubt. It's not to hold fast means it doesn't mean that you never have any doubts. To hold fast to the gospel is to fail morally and to question the Almighty Creator and then still believe that God is faithful to His promise to keep you. That's holding fast the gospel. Because we all confess that we have failed morally somehow this week. Somehow this week we have offended God in a way that would cause Him to have to go to the cross. No matter what you have or haven't done, there's murder, white lie, somewhere in between, something you and I did this week, probably many somethings this week, put Jesus Christ on the cross. And somewhere in that, we were like, I wonder, sometimes, right, our sin is so revealed to us, we're like, I wonder if God would really save me. I wonder if this is really true, right? Maybe you just had a lot of stuff from the outside this week come your way, and you're just like, man, I just don't know. Or maybe you had a lot of new information about other religions or other faiths. You're like, I just don't know. Maybe there's more than one God. Maybe this is all just a story. Maybe this is all just a fable. I don't know. You can question God. He's not surprised by any of your questions. But holding fast is not about you accomplishing something. Holding fast is trusting that He's still holding you. And He never leaves and never forsakes. I mean, there are other things to say before we might say, like, these are great things to share with our friend. Hey, Christ died for you and rose from the dead. Christ died for your sins. Christ, just hold fast the gospel. Just believe and trust. But there's other things to say before you say this, right? Because you can't, that's not your opening line. You don't shake the hand, right? You're like, hey, Christ died for you. It's a little awkward. So you might want to start with, hey, how are you doing? My name's Jay. A good introduction is always nice. You might compliment someone and say, hey, you're looking nice today. Oh, that's a nice blouse. That's a nice shirt. That's, you know. You might tell somebody thanks for their hard work or for their service or their volunteer. You might want to ask them if they just want to grab some coffee and get to know them. You're like, oh, that sounds horrific. That sounds frightening. No, it's not frightening. Just go have a cup of coffee. And then just start asking them questions. Sorry about that. You might just ask them, why does your iPad go off in the middle of your sermon? You say, well, because I'm a bozo. I didn't turn off my iPad. You just confess it freely. But you just got, hey, what's your family? What's your family like? Hey, how'd you grow up? Where'd you grow up? You know, what are things that you enjoy, don't enjoy? You just ask questions and you just listen. You might ask what they do in their free time. Like, you know, how do you, you're not working here at the office. You're not doing this thing. What do you enjoy doing? You might look at me and just say, hey, don't you think that if we spotted the Falcons 30 points next week, Tom Terrific would still allow us to win, right? Don't you think that's true? It's natural, right? And then out of that, you're able to say with genuineness, right? Because you're not just targeting people. You love people. You care about their souls. And you say, hey, what's your faith background? You grow up going to church? You know, do you do that stuff anymore? No? Why? Oh, you know, because I don't like this. Or I didn't like that. Or it's legalistic. Or, you know, blah, 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 whatever the case may be. Okay. And just let it ride. It's no big deal. You don't have to jump in with your presentation right then. Just get to know them. Get to know them. Because if you do that and you're genuine about that, then eventually you'll get a chance. You'll earn the right to share what you believe, to say what you know. And there are things to say after you tell the gospel, right? After you say Christ died and rose again for our sins, just trust and believe. Then you can talk about who He is, that He's Creator and King and Father. You can talk about the depths of our sin and the pervasiveness of our sin, and that it's not just a matter of actions, but we were born into sin and corrupt. You can talk about Jesus paying the way in the depths of the cross, or the way that took place, or you can exhort them, hey, to trust Jesus with their life. You could say, hey, why don't we just get together every now and then and just look at the scriptures together? Like, have you ever looked at the Bible? No, okay. Well, then let's just read. Let's just look at the Gospel of Mark. Let's just look at Ephesians. Let's look at 1 John. Let's just look at something in the scriptures and just see what you think. When you do, the scripture opens up, right? The Holy Spirit's working in that. John chapter 4 taught us that there's no limit to where the gospel goes. It was a story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And Jesus, we learned there that Jesus took the gospel everywhere, even at the risk of his own reputation. So there's no place we shouldn't go with the gospel, even Antarctica. Jesus took the gospel to anyone, even at the risk of ridicule to his closest companions, right? And the disciples coming up and they're like, hey, why are you talking to that woman right there? That's not a good idea, Jesus. Right? The Lord taught us that Jesus' gospel has no limit on its return, because when Jesus offered salvation, ladies, he said, I want to give you living water so that you'll never thirst again. I want to give you everlasting life. There's no limit on its return. It's eternal glory with God. And then Jesus applies the gospel to all the bad news, because he sort of exposed the lady's sin, right? And if we're going to follow Jesus, then we got to come confessing. You do. Christ exposes our temporary fulfillments. Even as she was finding her fulfillment in men, he exposes our fulfillments as vapors, as false, as hopeless, so that you can see what the real reality is and have a life of eternal substance and truth and assurance. If you are living in sin or wrestling with sin, allow Jesus to expose you. Allow him to tell you the truth. And then tell someone you trust, and let that person be a real friend to you and pray for you and hold you accountable and extend God's grace to you. This is scary, right? I mean, this is the real stuff. It's like, I'm going to tell somebody my mess? Yes, 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 you should. It's freeing. It's freeing with the right person, because they extend you the grace of God. They say, I love you. I care about you. It's okay. I don't care what it is. Let's just walk through it together. Let's let the Lord apply his grace and his love. And let's change together. And this helps us understand that there's no desire that Jesus will not fulfill. And you might say, well, I've got all kinds of desires that are unfulfilled. I got a truckload of them. I got a big list. I got a bucket list that hasn't been accomplished yet. Fine. But I'm not talking about those desires. Neither is Jesus, really. Because what Jesus has done is he's put a desire for eternity in your heart. And the potential is that your bucket list is actually superseding eternity in your own heart. You're more focused in accomplishing what you need to before you die than being fully fulfilled after you die. And this is what the good news does. It exposes that. Right? It exposes the bucket list. To go, I mean, it's not bad to have a bucket list. It's not bad to go do a bucket list. But if your bucket list is bigger for you than the eternity of Jesus Christ, you might have an idol. You might have a distraction. You might have some temporary glory, and you've taken it instead of, and you've left behind some eternal glory, and you want to make that big swap today. You want to change that out for sure. Because all Jesus is doing is trying to bring to the surface this eternal reality in your heart that you desire for so long, and then fulfill the eternal reality. That's what he's trying to do. So there's no limits to the gospel. The gospel goes everywhere, even to our deepest point. And then lastly, we talked about all the motivations for having gospel conversations. The fear of the Lord causes us to persuade. The love of Christ compels us to proclaim. Eternity makes us hopeful, not only of our own salvation, but that some other people want to hear about that salvation. The office of ambassador makes us dutiful, because 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors. He puts us in another country to represent him. And the reconciliation of Christ will bring you ultimate happiness. This is why we want to share. This is motivations for going and tell this good news. And as we've already said, then this week, man, Ephesians 1 is going to tell us, it's going to teach us that it's for God's glory that he saves, that we tell people that he saves. So let's read Ephesians 1 together. starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We ought to long to have gospel conversations so that we can praise God for the glory that's revealed in salvation. Let's look at this passage sort of in three chunks that's sort of around that phrase that you see repeated in there, to the praise of his glory. So first, a gospel conversation allows us to offer spiritual blessings to the praise of his glorious grace. When you're having a gospel conversation, you're offering blessings to someone else. In fact, you're offering every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's quite the blessing. That's right. You're not offering somebody a check or a reward or, you know, a free meal. You're offering somebody spiritual blessings, in the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. That's quite the offer. And so what does that look like? Well, it's anything to do with eternity as heirs to the throne of God, because those who are saved, right, become heirs to the throne, heirs to Christ, sons and daughters of Christ. And so anything that has to do with eternity, anything that lasts from here to there, or anything that's there that we don't have yet, or the fullness of something that we experience here, one of the fullness of stuff we get there, that's what's waiting for us. That's what you're able to offer to people. That's what you have received, if you don't know that. Even if you're a believer and you're growing in Christ right now, you know, you've been saved for a while, but you're like, and you've got certain ideas on certain things, you need to know today that it's every spiritual blessing that you have. Everyone. They're all ours because of Christ's graciousness. And they're in the heavenly places, right? That's where the blessings are. That's where the ultimate are. This identifies a place in time. It's in heaven, and it's at the time where we see Jesus face to face. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's got this action that he's already done, but it's got this futuristic thing that's about to take place. So what does this look like for us then, right? Because it's not everyday conversation. You're like, hey, do you know Jesus give you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Like it's like wow, it's heavy. You know, you don't have a lot of time to think about that. But the scripture here seems like it talks about it in the context, right? Because the result is that we should be holy and blameless before him. In verse 4, he's given us these things, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. That means that we're going to be set apart. That's what holiness means. It means we're not like something else, right? So Christians, in our situation, Christians should not be like the world. We should be holy and set apart. And in eternity, there'll be no wrestling with our old nature. But for now, we wrestle with that. We fight for holiness. And then it says we're holy and blameless. It means we're without accusation. It means there's going to be a place in time where nobody can look at us and accuse us of any wrongdoing. It'll all be covered. It'll all be perfect. We won't have to deal with that any longer. I cannot wait for that. I cannot wait for the day where there's no accusation from anyone in my life ever from doing something that's wrong or they didn't like or their preference or anything else. I can't wait for that. That's going to be a wonderful day. So it looks like holiness, right? I live completely righteous in Christ's righteousness. I'm set apart from my old nature, completely apart, never to be put together again. And because of that, I'm without accusation. Every day is great. And all this is in the love of God. Right? The end of verse 4, if you don't know it, verses 3 through 14 is actually one. If you read it in the Greek, it's actually one big run-on sentence. There's no punctuation in it at all. Paul's like rocking some James Joyce stream of consciousness stuff, just wrong, right? And fortunately, it's a little more coherent than Dr. James Joyce because that stuff's all over the map. But Paul's writing, you know, Paul's writing in grammar and writing in structure. And so when he gets to this place, he's saying it's in the love of God, right? So some people say that in love refers back to 3 and 4. Some say it rolls into 5 and 6. You roll either way. It's the scriptures. I'm good with it. It's in God's love. It encompasses everything. But it's in the love of God that he's predestined us for all this stuff. That this adoption as sons through Jesus Christ for the purpose of his will to the praise of his glorious grace, he's doing all that. He's making us holy and blameless because he loves us so much. He wants us to be with him. And the only way we can be in the presence of a holy God is, in fact, to be holy and blameless. So he's predestined us for this. He's adopted us for this. It's great truths. So what do you do with it? Well, here's what you can do with it. One is receive it. All right, because it's only in his love that he's given it to you and you can't earn it. So definitely receive it. And then once you've received it, like live in it. Like let your actions speak loudly. If you talk about being holy and set apart, how you're set apart from the world in the context of your office or your school or wherever it is that you're around, your family, then your character is markedly different. Your character is markedly unselfish. Your character is markedly more joyful. Your character is markedly more forgiving. And when you are transformed by Christ in that way, then your actions speak louder than your words because you don't grumble about your boss behind closed doors. You don't tell the dirty joke in the corner of the office. You don't throw your colleague under the bus. You don't rip on your spouse to your friends. You respond when somebody brings you something in anger, you respond in gentleness. And if you and I can keep living like that, it is markedly different than the rest of the world. And people are like, what's wrong with you? Like, nothing's wrong with me. I've been changed. You've been changed? Yeah, man, you know, what am I going to do? The Lord's changed me. Oh, the born again person. Oh, the Jesus freak. Well, if that's what you want to call me, you knock yourself out. That's okay. But if you'll just take 10 minutes to get to know who I am, you'll see I'm not a freak. A little crazy, maybe, but not a freak. I've just been changed. The love of Christ has changed me. It's made me different. Because I used to be like this. And now, sometimes I'm still like that, but I want to be like this. Because this is so much better than what I was. Let your actions speak so loud that you get the opportunity to share with your mouth what your heart has contained in it. And when you get that chance, then give people hope. Tell them that there could be a day for them when what is wrong in their life or what is wrong with the world will be made right, and they will get to live as free as they ever have been. That's such a compelling story. But it's the truth. In this life, we'll have many struggles, but take heart because he has overcome the world. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Let your actions speak loud and then give people hope whenever you get the chance. Gospel conversations allow us to offer every spiritual blessing to people that we know. Gospel conversations allow us to offer the riches of God's grace. Look at verse 7. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Big church word for sin. All right, we don't say, hey, excuse me, sir, you have trespassed against me. We don't really say that much anymore. It's just sort of antiquated. But it just means sins. The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. When we talk about redemption through his blood, the word redemption biblically means it's being bought back out of slavery. Someone's in slavery, and the way I get them out is I pay a price and I redeem them out of slavery. That's when you read the word redemption in the scriptures, whenever you're in your quiet times like that, you see redemption, then you need to look at that and say, oh, that means being bought out of slavery. Because then what happens is it means that you and I were slaves. Slaves to sin outside of Christ. And you say, well, I don't really feel like a slave. I don't really look like a slave. I do what I want to do. Right. You know, I do what I want to do, and I don't really do things that are terrible compared to the rest of the world. I understand. That was my story before I got saved too. But the reality is you know that you're a slave because of the penalty of sin. And you know that your sin is worth that penalty, death, because your sin isn't comparative to other people's sin. It's only comparative to God's holiness. And so you and I are slaves because there's nothing we can do of our own accord about the penalty. We're damned in it. But Christ redeemed us. How did he redeem us? Well, he bought us. How did he buy us? Through his blood. Christ died for us, that we might not have the penalty of sin. In him of the redemption through his blood, and that gives us the forgiveness of sins. the whole forgiveness of sin thing, I think there's a pendulum. And I think it falsely swings, right? Either from we rely, like one way to do it is we just rely on our own goodness so much that we don't really sense a need for forgiveness at all. Or it swings falsely the entire other way where like we're so sinful, we're so bad off, there's no way God would choose to forgive us. And we can either, sometimes we swing back and forth this, maybe your particular personality just makes you live on one end of the spectrum or the other. But I want you to hear this morning that the perfect middle of that pendulum swing is the confession of sin that's against a holy God, followed by us receiving the grace he has lavished on us. Because that's what it says in him, in Christ, verse 7, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The perfect middle is to be able to confess, admit, own up to exactly who we are and exactly how we fit in, and then receive complete forgiveness for it, as if we've never sinned. That's the riches of his grace, as if you've never sinned. That's how the Lord treats us. And if that's not enough, he's lavished this upon us. It's this overwhelmingness that he has. It's just this opulence of grace in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He's not only is he going to forgive you your sins, forgive me my sins, make us white as snow, have no blame, no accusation held against us, but then he's going to gather all things sinful, all things terrible. He's going to gather them all. He's going to redeem them all, and he's going to unite all things in Christ. This is a longing people have. This is a longing that I see in our culture. We want everybody to be together all the time. We want everything to be all right. And the problem is that our culture, our world is willing to sacrifice the truths of Christ in order to be all inclusive. That's why there's a Unitarian church. To unify. And most technically, the Unitarian church doesn't have a Trinity. They just have a God. It's in the flavor of deism. And Christ, then, is just a moral example. He's not God. And the Unitarian Church also denies original sin. That frees people up. It denies the predestination that we read about in this scripture right here, which makes us the commanders of our own souls. And then Unitarianism denies the infallibility of the scriptures. If you want to see the heartbeat of it, or you want to see where it was the bedrock of it, you can go to King's Chapel in Boston. That's the first Unitarian church in New England in 1784. You can go there, and that's sort of where it sort of, I don't know if it started there or culminated there, or just the first representation of it in the public, but that's where it is. And even this, then, is not to be confused with Unitarian Universalists, because that's an offshoot of the Unitarian Church, which formally began in 1961. Where the desire then is for spiritual truth of any kind. You can belong to Unitarian Universalist Church, and be any faith background you want to be. And so for them, I mean, they're the perfect Harley Davidson church, because it's not about the destination; it's about the journey. I mean, I like to ride, but I mean, I don't want to. You know, I want to ride the right direction. You know what I'm saying? As long as you're striving for spiritual truth of any kind, then you're on the right path. Says who? I don't doubt that there's some sense of right and wrong within us. But how it's formed by family and culture just proves how much we need someone, capital S, someone so much greater than family and culture to tell us what is true and good and right. Because without that someone, we're left to our own devices and we're going to be in trouble. Eternal, everlasting trouble. And so you need to go tell people, you need to read this verse. Just read 7 through 10 today and just gaze on it, look at it, be enthralled by it, and then go tell people that there's something more than they're imagining. There's something, because the Universalist Church, they're trying to imagine something that's so great for everybody. But in the process, they've cut off the thing that's best for absolutely everybody. The very one that would unify all things. It includes a great sacrifice. It includes a freedom from all wrongdoing. Not permission, but just absolution. And it brings all things in heaven and earth into perfect unity. Have you spent some time thinking about that this week at all? I haven't. I mean, I've had my quiet time, so I've spent time with Jesus this week, but I haven't contemplated the Lord Jesus Christ bringing everything together in all unity. I haven't contemplated that this week, but I probably ought to. It'd probably be good for my soul. My suspicion would be good for your soul too. That's my suspicion. Because it's a magnanimous thought, right? It's this unbelievable thing. He's going to bring everything into unity. How? I don't know. I don't know how you do that unless you're God. And then when you trust that, then you just enjoy that. You go, yeah. Yeah, that's right. And then when you tell your friends, hey, it's more than you can imagine, because you're imagining like this, but Christ does it like this. And then tell them it's free. Then tell them they don't have to do anything for it. Then tell them it's just a confession. Now listen, it's not, when I say it's free, it doesn't mean that it's cheap. It is clearly bought and paid for entirely by the death of Jesus Christ. But it's free in terms that it's a gift to us. And a gift like that, you don't treat that lightly. You don't stick that in the closet. You don't toss it on the floor and trample on it. You don't discard it in the trash. Not a gift like that. A gift like that, you don't even put a gift like that in the safety deposit box and just wait for later. Because it's too good of a gift. A gift like that you use every day. You wear it every day. Any chance you get to tell somebody, you tell somebody. There is no gift like that. You've already forgotten about your Christmas gifts. You're not telling anybody about them anymore. You're not even talking about the deal you got last week and how you worked them down a little bit and got the better price. You've already forgotten about it. You can't treat Jesus' gift like that. You can't put that thing in a box. You can't put it in a safety box. You don't guard it up. I got to meet the resurrection this week. They're trying to seal up Jesus with a tomb. I got so tickled this week. I'm completely off my notes just for a second though. This is fun. Like, I got completely tickled this week because Jesus is crucified. They put him in a tomb. The Roman guard goes back to Pilate and says, "Hey, look, you know, just in case this guy's not bluffing, we should probably seal this tomb up and put some guards around it." And in my head, and I know that my head's more demented than everybody else's head, it's fine. But in my head, I'm like, if the guy's bluffing, this is what you're going to do? Like, he's told you he's going to raise from the dead. If he's bluffing, you're going to get a few soldiers and some sealant for the tomb? Like, that's going to stop the resurrection of the dead? if he's bluffing, like, take the whole Roman army and just stand him outside the tomb and wait. Like, do something worth the value of what he's bluffing about. But not a few dudes and a stone. You need an army. You need people to, I don't know what, you need to do something. You got to do something bigger than that. But I got so tickled. I was like, yeah, why don't you put 3 or 4 soldiers out there and seal that up and see how that works for you. That's a good idea. Yeah. Bam. How about some angels? How about some resurrection? How about some Jesus? Right? Listen, that's the kind of gift we're talking about now. We're talking about the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe dwelling in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You going to lock it up? You're going to leave on the bedside table as you go to work and come back and pick it up later on? No, you can't. You can't. You can't. I can't do that. And when we do, we should repent. We should tell God we're sorry for doing such a stupid thing, which is an unbelievable gift. Because gospel conversations, right? Gospel conversations give us a chance, right? An opportunity to bring praise and glory to God, to give every spiritual blessing. We're allowed to offer every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We're able to offer the riches of God's grace to people. And then lastly, we're able to offer eternal life to the praise of his glory. All this is to the praise of his glory. Listen, when you tell your friends about this, tell them it's forever. Tell them it's never ending. They'll either dismiss it or they'll just really chew on it. It's eternal life. Tell them it's forever. I think people wrongly think it's just somehow going to work out in the end. So like this guy, Sergei Sudev, who was a college student in Moldova. He hadn't seen his uncle in 10 years. But apparently when he did see his uncle, he must have made a good impression because his uncle left him 950 million euros at his death. 950 million euros. He instantaneously went from college journalism student to one of the richest men in all of Moldova. Bam, just like that. Because his uncle left him some cash. Or maybe the 17-year-old waitress in Cleveland who used to serve a guy, she used to serve a guy named Bill Paxton every day. He was an older gentleman. He was a widow. And so he just went to the same restaurant every single day. And he liked the young waitress. So he just kept sitting there and she would serve him. And over the course of time, him being a widower with no children, she began to help him as he grew older, helped him around the house, helped him with errands and such like that. So upon his death, Mr. Paxton just left her all his fortune, $500,000 to the waitress. We're all waiting for serendipity to work on us like that. We're just waiting for something to break to be like, oh, well, there's my 950 million euros I've been waiting for. That's, whew. Hey, honey, pay them bills. It's over with. We got 950 million. We're okay. But it doesn't work like that. I mean, it can happen. It did. But we're all waiting for that to take place. And so many more people haven't had that happen to them than have had that happen to them. It's a lot of ages. But the reality, so we're waiting for this, but the reality is that the Bible tells us that we're so sinful and so foolish without God's grace, we tend to we do something far worse than just simply wait for it. So for instance, in the year 2000, a homeless man in Bolivia was to receive from his ex-wife's inheritance $6 million. $6 million. Homeless guy. $6 million. So the police went looking for him. And when they found him and he saw them coming, he thought the cops were like coming for him. So he ran. He ran away and he ran so good the cops never found him. And the cops haven't found him to this day. Cousin is running away from 6 million. $1 million. It's foolishness. Why? Because he's locked in his sin. I mean, quite literally, like he's done something wrong against the law. He's actually running from the law so he doesn't get caught for whatever wrongdoing he may or may not have done. But in the process, he's denying himself riches. Or maybe like you're an Asian woman who left, as the story goes, she left $4 billion to her feng shui master. True story. $4 billion because he promised to give her eternal life. We're waiting for some serendipitous moment for everything made right in our physical circumstances. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, I will give you the riches of my glory, uninhibited. Receive this. And while we're waiting for serendipity to come by us while we go through the daily grudge of life, Jesus is pursuing us and we are running away from him. Giving ourselves, the only thing we really have to give ourselves to someone else who tells us happiness is someplace else besides Jesus Christ. Stop! I just want to stop. 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 If God is the highest, most powerful God, and if the end is to bring praise to his gloriousness, then we can have assurance that what he says he will do to accomplish that glory will take place. And he says, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the one who owns all the riches, he says that promising his children with an inheritance according to his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, is how it ends. Receive it. Tell your friends it's for all eternity. Tell your friends it's everlasting. Tell your friends there's no end to the measure of blessing that the Lord can pour out on their life. And it's for all time. Though in this world you will have troubles, take heart. He has overcome the world. Gospel conversations allow us to offer assurance of the Spirit to the praise of his glory. Just look at verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Tell your friends there's assurance outside themselves. Tell your friends, no matter what's taking place in their life, no matter what difficulty they're facing, tell them that there is rest, that there is peace. Tell them the whole truth. Tell them, don't be shy to tell them about their sin, but don't be shy to tell them about the great salvation that overcomes their sin. Because it's in that this Holy Spirit, who is the deposit of salvation, it's in that truth that the Holy Spirit works in their life and brings about the change necessary for salvation. And if we're not declaring these things to them, then we're offering something else that's false, that's less than. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, if you're sitting in here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then there was a point in time in your life when you heard the word of truth and it quickened your soul and you surrendered to the reality that he's king and you're not and that you need him. That happened to you somewhere, someplace, sometime. Whether it was instantaneous or slow burn, you came to the conclusion, Jesus Christ is it. Now you have some friends who need to hear the same truth. You have some friends who need to hear the same thing, to have the same opportunity to let the Holy Spirit do that good work in their life. Go tell them. Let's go have some gospel conversations. to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ alone.